Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and then let's just go ahead and read through verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I want to go ahead and get these other verses too so you can get the context. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, that's faith, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace, now don't miss this part, who prophesied of the grace, remember they had been under law, the prophet, that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow him. And to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Wow, there's a lot in this text. Man, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you, Lord, that God, our today can completely be changed and it will affect every single tomorrow for all of eternity based on what we do with your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is our prayer today. That, Lord, that when we leave today, that every one of us has an assurance and a confidence that we have experienced and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the title of the message this morning is Life-Giving Hope. And the cross, you see a lot of necklaces a lot of times with a cross on it. The cross is a symbol. It's the symbol of God's love for us. He died for our sins. That was love, dying for us that are guilty. He was innocent. And this morning on the way to the church, we get about halfway, and Teresa said, I forgot to put on my wedding ring. And we were running a little bit late. And she said, just go on to church, don't worry about it. And I said, no, we gotta turn around. We got to go back home and get that wedding ring, because that way everybody knows that you belong to me. And that wedding ring is a symbol. It's a symbol that I belong to Teresa and Teresa belongs to me. And we've had the wedding, and I bought the ring. Not that ring, I don't think, though. Did it? Yeah, that's another ring. I lost the original. It's in a cattle guard somewhere. And but that ring indicates that we are married. And so you have the cross that is a symbol of God's love, but you have the resurrection from the grave that is a symbol of hope and availability. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you have the availability to receive Jesus today. And listen to this, if you're a believer and you're already born again, Jesus wants to live through you every single day of the week. Now, how much he can do in us and through us is determined by how much we will allow him to do through us and in us. So here's your outline, and let's kind of follow this and look at what Peter is saying to these believers in the Roman Empire. The resurrection brings the sinner a blessed Savior. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word blessed is different from the Beatitudes word of blessed. This word right here is where we get our word for eulogy. In fact, when you get to verse 3, all the way to verse 12, this is a doxology. This means a doxology is praise to God. Now, what is Peter doing? Peter is talking to people that are just like me and you, living in real cities. They're real people with real experiences, and they're just like us. And Peter is saying, I want to give God praise because of how you live, and give God praise for the fact that you've received Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. The first thing on your outline, of course, being blessed Savior. The next one is living hope, and we're going to transition these two. The resurrection brings the sinner a blessed Savior and a living hope. Now, verse 8 says, whom having not seen, you love. Now, Peter saw Jesus. Peter had walked with him for 3 years. But these guys right here in this Roman Empire, and you can see them in verse 1, from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He's saying these are normal cities. These are real people in a real city with a real address. You could knock on their door and they would come to the door, and they're people just like you and I. And Peter is saying that you are different. He's saying you hadn't seen Jesus. I've seen him, but there's something I've noticed about you because you have believed. And here it is in verse 8. He says, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Now, lots of times when we read words like that in the Bible, it's about how to have that kind of a joy. It's about how to have that kind of conduct. That's not what Peter's saying here. He's saying to these real people who've had a real experience, who live in a real city, that are people just like us, he's saying, you have a joy that is inexpressible. Now you say, where did they get that joy? I mean, are they living real nice? They got big boathouses out there on the Mediterranean? I mean, what's going on? Where are they getting that joy? No, these folks are going through trials. They're going through testing. We read that a while ago. He's saying, you have joy inexpressible, and watch this, and full of glory. He's not just throwing that out there. This is the inspired Word of God. This is an observation that Peter has made of people that have not seen Jesus yet believe. Now, you have to understand, in Peter's day, this is a big deal. Because Peter understands why he and the disciples believe. He understands why many of those that watched Jesus and followed Jesus, or maybe were healed by Jesus, or had demons cast out by Jesus, he understands why they would believe. But Peter goes into this Roman province, and he sees these people that are just like us, living in different houses in different cities, and he's saying, you have had an experience that has changed your life forever. Your experience that you've had is so great that it transcends the suffering that you've been experiencing. And so they had the next thing, by the way, blessed, meaning eulogatos. Did I say that right? Say it again. Okay, y'all listen to Jim. I struggle with English, and I guarantee you I struggle with Greek. Say that again so I can have it in my ear. Okay, that'll work. All right, you got the Greek translation, and it means to give praise to God, to eulogize the Savior. We have a blessed Savior. Now look at verse 3. We have a living hope. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. Wow, that's powerful. First century church has gone from the law into grace through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the cross. And that's worth underlining in your Bible. His abundant mercy. You say, how can I have that living hope? How can I have that joy that these real people in real cities, how can I have the same joy that they had? I'll tell you how you have to have it. You have to have it through a resurrected Savior, a living hope. Why does Peter call it a living hope? Because you can't have hope in a dead man. You can't have hope in something that is not alive, something that is dead, something that cannot produce life on a daily basis, nor produce life for an eternal basis. And Jesus Christ, when he came out of that grave on day 3 in a glorified body, he still retains that glorified body today over 2,000 years later. And because he is a living Savior, a resurrected Savior, you know what Jesus says? He says, I can give you that kind of hope. And he said, it's a hope that's different than any other hope you've ever seen in your life. It's a hope that will carry you in no matter what sickness you have, no matter what persecution you deal with, no matter what financial problems you have, no matter what you're going through in life. He's saying this is a hope that will lift your spirits, that will lift you up and give you a promise that is greater than anything that this world has to offer. He's saying, and I'll give it to you freely. How? Abundant mercy. He's saying, I've got all this mercy I want to pour out on you. Y'all, you know what we deserve? We don't know. We deserve nothing. Did somebody say hell? That's right. We deserve hell. Every one of us. You know, I think back to that day I got saved in the hotel room, and it was like standing on real thin ice. The only thing is there was flames under it. And I was on this real thin ice, and I felt like I could feel the judgment of my sin as God was convicting me of sin. And I was ashamed of it. You see, we get so calloused and so used to our sin that it kind of becomes a friend. But let me tell you, our sin is no friend of God. If it was a friend of God, Jesus would have never had to come and die for our sins. He says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, it is our sin that causes us to miss the mark. If you take a bow and arrow, and I know George Varnado could do this. I mean, he could actually hit the bullseye. I mean, I could aim towards it. That's about it. It might hit somebody's house. But if I had a bow and arrow, and I'm aiming at a target, and there's a bullseye in the center of that thing, every time we release the arrow of action from our heart, we're releasing an arrow of sin. I remember one time when Trace and I were living in ARP, and this man that I knew, he was a neighbor down the road, he stopped by our shop, needed some material for something, and we were out there looking for it, and I decided the Lord put on my heart to witness to this gentleman. And so I began to share with him about what it means to be a Christian, and he began to back up, and he was smiling, and he was shaking his head like this, with one hand up like this. This is years ago, and I was trying to tell him about the cross, and he said, no, that's not how it works. He said, when I die, he said, God is going to look at my at-os, and he's going to weigh those against my attaboys. And if my attaboys outweigh my at-os, then I'm going to heaven. Well, that's the kind of language that I speak too. And I said, well, sir, I hate to tell you this, but you're just one great big at-o. You're just a big at-o, and I'm a big at-o. And so we get to thinking that God is just going to take me to heaven just because I'm a pretty good person. People will say, well, God knows my heart. The man upstairs, he knows my heart. Oh, he's not the man upstairs. He's the Creator God. He's the Elohim God. He's the Jehovah Jireh. And he says, God tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But he also tells us that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus could have came with law. He could have came with condemnation. He could have came and destroyed us and we wouldn't be here today. He could have done that. But you know why we're here today in this messed up world? People say, well, if God is real, why does he allow so much evil in the world? If God is real, by the way, go ahead and write down undefiled inheritance. Told you I'm like an Egyptian mummy pressed for time. People say, if God is real, then why does he allow all this evil to take place in the world? Why all the evil that's taking place in Ukraine? Those people were doing nothing to provoke that war. Why all the evil in these big inner cities and in our midst and in our newspapers and on our news? If God is real, why do innocent people suffer is the question that people ask. And I can't believe in a God if he allows people to suffer. If God is all powerful, why doesn't he stop all that? Here's the answer. It's because man is in rebellion against God. We are living on a planet in rebellion against God. There is evil on this planet, but God allows this planet to exist, and he allows me and you to have our next heartbeat. for the very reason of what we read in verse 3, because he wants to pour out abundant mercy on us. God could stop, if he wanted to, every single evil that takes place on this earth. He could stop it. But he said that this earth is cursed. He said this earth is the prince of the air, the god of this world, little g, that is Satan. So when we want to say, why is there evil in the world? Don't point to God. Point to the devil. He's the reason there's evil in the world. But I tell you, we have a Savior who says, I'll give you something that is so good. I'll give you a blessed hope. I'll give you a living hope. And what is that living hope? Your Bible may say in verse 3, he has begotten us again to a living hope. Some versions may say, we have been born again to a living hope. That's what it is. It's a new birth. You say, how can I have what those people had in the Roman Empire? How can I have, if I went to the doors and I began to knock on doors in one of these cities, in Pontus or Asia, Bithynia or Cappadocia, and I'm knocking on the door and I knock on this door and somebody comes to the door and I see they've got inexpressible joy, full of glory, and they begin to testify of how great God is, and they just sing doxologies to their Savior. And they say, we trust our God because we have a hope that transcends this world, because we know we have an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible in heaven for us, kept by the power of God. That's a military term, a guardian term. God is saying, like a military, I'm keeping you for your inheritance. And so you knock on the next door. Well, you knock on the door next door. And you knock on that door and somebody comes to the door and you've got your Bible in hand and you want to ask them if they're a believer. And they say, no, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. And you ask yourself, how can this real person in this real city with real experiences, and next door, this guy believes, and right here, this guy disbelieves. Because what unbelief does is it keeps us from wanting to believe. When we have an unbelieving heart, and we keep trying to convince ourselves that God is not real, and we try to convince ourselves that somehow this is pie in the sky, you know what we're doing? We're callousing our heart. We're building scabs on our heart to make it hard to experience the Lord. Now, you say, how can I have that? How can I have what the guy at that one door had where he believes in the Lord? How do I get that? You got to have it. I call this one believing joy. It's the last part on your outline. Believing joy. Now, here's the question. Do you know him experientially? I went through life. I remember I walked the aisle at 11 years old, but I didn't know what I was doing. Didn't really get the proper kind of counsel. And I thought, well, if I just walk that aisle and get baptized, I'll be saved. But I went through a life of alcoholism and all kinds of things. Depression, loneliness, not happy at all, trying to find joy in my career, and everything was empty. Had a hole in my heart that career, nothing could fill it. Always empty. Always running into this crash course with depression and loneliness. You know why I had that problem? Because I did not know Jesus experientially. I had not met him personally. And, you know, we can come to church and be lost. You say, is that possible? It sure is. What's that saying? I don't remember it. Parking a car in a garage? How's it go, Jim? Yeah, there you go. If you were born in a garage, does it make you a car? Jim comes in so handy. I need lots of help to preach. But what makes us a new birth? What makes us a new Christian? To be born again, and we're almost done. I don't want to lose you right here. To be born again is to experience a transformation in three areas of your life. A transformation in your heart, a transformation in your mind, and a transformation in your will. All three areas. You know what those three areas are? It's you. It's our whole person. And so when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're giving your love to the Lord. You're saying, I love you and I believe you, and from my heart, my affection is there to praise you and to bless you. And then with your mind, intellectually, you're saying, I believe in you, Jesus. Intellectually, I choose to believe that you died for my sins. Intellectually, I believe that you resurrected on the third day. We choose with our minds. Okay? And then the will. The will says, I'm going to obey the Lord. God, I'm going to turn from the way I'm living. I'm going to start worshiping you. I'm going to start living for you. My will is going to be to please you and discover your will and align my heart with your will and please you in your will. Did that make any sense, if you will? It's to find His will and to align our lives to it. That's what God's called us to do. So that's what it means to be born again. It means to completely experience, not a reformation, but a new birth, to be completely remade. That night I gave my heart to Jesus in that hotel room. I was an alcoholic. When I went down on my knees, I was an alcoholic. But when I stood back up, just like the resurrection, I had a living hope. I was no longer an alcoholic, and I knew it. When I stood back up, I felt freedom. When I stood back up, I felt like a new person. Why? Because I was. The Bible says, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so it means that we need to experience Him. How do we do it? We say, Lord, I'm tired of living my way. I give you my heart today. I give you my mind. I give you my will. I surrender my life to you. Save me, Lord Jesus. And then a new birth takes place. It's a miracle that is given because of our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to end with this right here because I think it applies to what Peter's been trying to say. There was a story from the early 30s, 1930s, of Nikolai Bukharin. He was a Soviet atheist. He was a philosopher. And back in the 30s, he traveled from Moscow to Kyiv. In fact, it was in 1930. To address this huge assembly on the subject of atheism. And when he gets there, he's addressing the crowd and he's aiming all of his arguments at Christianity and he's hurling insults. And he's making all these proofs and all these arguments against Christianity. And after an hour of his apologetics towards atheism, defending atheism, he was finished. And he looks out at the crowd, the vast crowd, and it looked like the smoldering ashes of men's faith. And so he looks around and it's just perfectly silent. And he says, are there any questions? He demanded. And deafening silence filled the auditorium. Then finally one man approaches the platform. He mounted the lectern and he was standing near the communist leader. He looked to the right and he looked to the left at all the crowd. And he was trying to think of what he would say. And finally he shouted the ancient greeting known well in the Russian Orthodox Church. And here's what he shouted. Christ is risen! And the entire mass of the crowd stood to their feet. And you know what they said in response? He is risen indeed. You ask yourself, how can I believe in Christianity? The resurrection is the proof of Christianity. You need no other proofs. Jesus is alive. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago He changed those people. Jesus is no different. He's an eternal God. 2,000 years is like 1 minute for the Lord. You say, I want to get saved today. I want to give my heart to Jesus, and I don't want to have any. I want to have assurance, and I want to know for sure that I'm saved. Let me tell you something. That is the greatest decision of a life, because it is life. And if you have any questions in your heart, deal with God. Don't deal with me. Don't deal with us. Deal with God, and let's do that right now. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, You paid a debt that You did not owe. And we owed a debt that we could not pay. But in Your abundant mercy, because You went to the cross and You suffered the wrath of God, You took all of God's wrath on Yourself out of love. You could have called legions of angels for help. By your spoken word, you could have just come right off that cross. But God, you stayed there and you loved us from the cross. Here's Peter writing these scriptures. And I can't even imagine what Peter felt after denying the Lord. And now his Savior is dead. He can't even say, "I'm sorry." His heart was broke. The Savior was in the tomb. Day one, Peter's heart still broke. "I can't tell the Lord I'm sorry." Day two, he's still in the tomb, but "I can't tell the Lord I'm sorry." Then on day three, Peter finds out that he has risen. Peter sees the way the claws are lying in the tomb, and he believes. And then we see Jesus before his ascension. After his resurrection, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my flock." Three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter had denied him. And he restored Peter. And Peter died a martyrdom death willingly because of what he knew about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, "I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he came from heaven and he died for my sins. And Lord Jesus, I want to receive you right now, this moment, today." Here's how you do it. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And say, "Jesus, come into my heart with your words. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sin that has separated me from you. I have missed the mark. And Lord Jesus, I cannot save myself, but I come to you this moment right now asking you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Save me, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And Lord, help me to give my mind and my heart and my will, my whole person, completely to you. I surrender it to you. Lord, I believe." You may be in here and you're a Christian, but you're no longer living that living hope. You're not living in a way that brings you the assurance and the confidence and the courage and the trust and the faith, because you're living life according to your ways and your will instead of His. God loves you. His commandments are not burdensome. They actually are freeing. They free you. And Lord, I surrender my life to you today as a believer. And Lord, I want to follow you courageously, adventurously, in faith, with love, with joy inexpressible. I give you my heart this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand, please.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. When temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet.